All right, we are at 7 o'clock, and we need to get going here. And I do appreciate some of your comments about it being helpful to you. I really don't get a lot of feedback from people except you show up, and I like the nice group tonight. So, as you know, we have been following the product of the new evangelicals. It's been 70 years. 1947, since the idea took shape in the founding of Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. You go to 1942 with the establishment of the National Association of Evangelicals. That's be the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. Okay, so usually take 47 because now in 47 there is a vehicle through which this exploration of the new evangelicals can begin. With the NAE, it was more an association of churches, and it probably didn't do anything as such. It was sort of reactionary against the World Council of Churches. So since then, since 1947, there's been an abandonment of the literal Bible for an errant Bible, a partially inerrant Bible, led by what has been known then in postmodernism as true humility of the Scripture. We're humble before the Scriptures, expressing a willingness to accept doctrinal uncertainty. It's arrogance to be sure what the Bible says. We had just fallen into postmodernism. That brought about a talk of humility, referring to an uncertain meaning of the Bible, where even the gospel is not clearly understood by the Scripture. And I say, how bizarre that the language obscures its real meaning. And that's what they say. And I'm saying, you can't see the sun because it's so bright. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me. So this had, now we think this has not affected us or anybody, but this has had wide scale expression in a evangelical idea majoring on the essentials and minoring on the rest because they really are not that certain. You know, that is kind of the way it is out there these days. We can't take strong stands on certain things because we're not sure about them. So we just pick out five things that we can be sure about, but the basic idea of it, you can't be sure about the rest. So I always ask the question, where can there be humility in denying what is clearly said? It seems to me like it's arrogance. If somebody says something, and I said, that makes no sense. Anyway, so this uncertainty began in the modern age, let's say 1990, and it probably was before that, but we got to pick an age back in here, so that's what we've done, somewhat fluid. There was a reformed reaction. We're not reformed. By the way, some of you picked up our speaker last weekend, used the reformed word a couple of times, And, you know, we're kind of sensitive to reform now is sort of like, yeah, okay. So the reformed reacts to this absurdity, even them, this diabolical madness. The reaction is known as the New Calvinism, react against postmodernism. And they propose to return to the doctrines of the Bible. And good old John Piper, Reformed Baptist, Minneapolis, Minnesota, led the way. In the last 35 years, there has been a dramatic increase in the influence of one man, John Piper, and the rise, a little later, of media gatherings in the Passion Conferences, largely inspired by a collaboration with Louis Giglio. I'm not sure how you say his name. If anybody knows how to say it, I'd be glad to know. It's Giglio or Giglio. Would you have any idea, Larry? No, names are that way, aren't they? All right, so I'm going to say Giglio or Giglio, whichever comes to my mind first. I don't mean no respect. So John Piper and Louis, call him Louis, there we go, came to my house, Piper says, in 1997 and sat down in my dining room table. We did not know each other, and he had heard and read some things, apparently, of him. And he said, I'm looking for a person whose message involves around the glory of God in Christ, and you seem to me to be one of those. Piper, we talked about Christian hedonism and the relationship between desiring God on the one hand and God glorified on the other hand. That's not a sequitur to me. I don't know what this means. but that's what he said. On their app, Passion app, who are we? Well, almost word for word, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Piper, that's what unites you, Louie, and me. That's what the movement is. The movement is not about any particular cause. It's about the fame of Jesus. Whenever I see that phrase, and I've seen it quite a bit, the fame of Jesus, I always think that God takes care of his own fame. Does he not? I mean, how can I proclaim the fame of Jesus with any authority? I'm just a person. My question. So in the web, from the web, John Piper's subsequent rise to commanding leadership of much of evangelicalism could be described as meteoric. Meteoric? And he has been described by fellow New Calvinists as the Reformed rock star, because of the music, I think. In the past events, all forms of music, rap, hip-hop, etc., which I don't even know what they are used as expression of praise and worship. The Reformers' moral stances are not, notwithstanding. So at the last annual one in Atlanta, 65,000 18 to 25-year-olds, by the way, they limit it to those ages, came together for a Piper Giglio-style worship experience, artfully programmed, skillfully choreographed in the football stadium, the Mercedes Dome, produced by Louis Giglio since 1997. Not always there. The cost to attend, $165, generates $9 million, making any production by human standards possible. Those attending the Passion event no doubt will represent a wide mixture of people in theology, in international customs, a mixture of the saved, lost, but they are emotionally connected and unified as a world-changing force by their experience. On the best day, the Reformed have a hard time sticking with the simple gospel and easily slip into changing the present world for the better, yet they do acknowledge somehow an eventual returning Messiah. It is apparent that there is something for everyone seeking meaning. By their own statements, the college students are searching for value to make life meaningful and worthwhile. The task for the kingdom, although a minor mention, is to do away with legalism, misogyny, racism, lovelessness, and junk. If you were here last week, we saw that phrase come out, but it only came out one time that I'm aware of. Surprised me a little bit. So we saw this last week, and since some of you were not here and you'd like to hear it again, here it is.
If God can bring us from death to life, if he can bring us to this place tonight and gather us like this, then through us, he can do something that will reverberate into eternity.
What we need is something that can handle the weight of our soul.
We were able to light a flame very close to where our Savior was raised from the dead. And we've been able miraculously to transport that flame intact all the way from Jerusalem to Atlanta, Georgia.
This world or God, our name or his name, our fame or his fame.
You know this word, there's a promise in this word. It says, seek and you will find. When you find love, you find your purpose.
And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to stand in the gap for my generation. Yes, we're going to throw away legalism. Yes, we're going to throw away misogyny. Yes, we're going to throw away racism. Yes, we're going to throw away lovelessness. We're going to get rid of the junk, but we're going to stick to the supply. His name is Jesus.
You are valuable to God. Don't ever minimize your individuality. You are unique, fashioned in the image of God for a particular purpose.
past behind you and to embrace the potential of a new decade. Many of us are going to need to say goodbye to a story of defeat. We're going to need to ask Almighty God to turn the page.
So last night we talked about funding some things that we believe in. This is what you gave. You did that! I stand here in this room with 65,000 of you. I know that God has built this house by faith.
What about when they say you're not good enough to do what you want to do? When we really want to have an impact on the rest of the world, then we're going to still have the same confidence in the Lord on our worst day that we have on our best day.
It is time for the church to rise up in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God so the world can hear the roar of King Jesus. Less of me. More of Jesus.
Well, obviously that's a promotional piece. And we'll get into a couple more in a minute. So it was difficult to know what to do with this. So we're going to try. So I call it the art of discovery. Last week I mentioned the difficulty in deciphering the current trends when one is standing, as it were, on top of the earthquake. In a sense, we're standing on top of the earthquake. It's happening around us. And where is it going? I don't make predictions, not very well. So that section is what we're talking about. So last week we started with the personality of John Piper, which led us to the Passion Conference. That's how I got here, by the way. I listened to Piper's delivery and listened to most of the other speakers who delivered major messages. Most of them. There's one I didn't finish. I should have listened to it. I didn't finish it. You know how long it takes? An hour. You know, it's real time. It occurred to me that Piper's influence on the conference is large. They're theologian. Thus, it is the conference event itself that forms the vehicle through which Piper's movement is promoted. Giglo's statement about Piper. Yet, this is the interesting part. Most of the glorifying God intentions were not of the novelty of Piper. I didn't say there weren't any. Piper's desiring God motif is, as he explains it, is not an easily transferable concept. It's not a biblical concept. It's not therefore easily transferred. What does he mean? It is not one that believers identify with in a general sense. It may be used to whip unbelievers in some kind of self-sacrifice, perhaps. So the speakers mostly fall back to the more accepted biblical patterns, or so it seems. Being generally aware of some of the theological problems connected with Piper and the conference, and since we are intending to analyze Piper's message, it seemed that, to be fair, a study of the Passion Conference was necessary. And I remember I had a friend, he's still living, not in our church, whose pastor said of him that he is the most objective person I have ever met. Which means you can set aside all your prejudices, all your other ideas, and just look at the facts. And this is 50 years ago, probably, and I've always thought about that, says that's what I want to be. I want to be objective and be able to look at stuff without all the noise to distract me. So I'm going to tend to do that. I may not be objective. Only intention is important. So I started my research on this conference, these personalities, listening to these messages with that in mind. I approached the task with some dread. Put it off. Time's wasting. I got to get on it. Because I do not do well with tasks of analyzing what I call raw data. I need somebody to, organize it, makes it a lot easier, obviously, to write books. So admittedly, I anticipated obvious errors and departures from the normal use of Scripture. I have heard read critiques of the movement and Piper and so forth, and the new Calvinists, none of it really good. But I also believe that fairness to people, speakers, and the attenders must be maintained. It's not fair to do sniper shots, because it is easy to condemn, but to be found that condemnation is ill-founded destroys credibility, doesn't it? So fairness is essential to good analysis. So speakers that I know of presented, there were probably others, but Zacharias, maybe know him, John Piper, Louis Giglio, Louis Lusco, maybe, I don't know him, didn't know him, Sadie Robertson, she is the granddaughter of the Duck Dynasty guy, the grandpa in that, that's his granddaughters, not married. Tim Trevo, you know him, is a football player. Kristen Kane, I don't know her. She's from Australia, I think it is. She's now living in the United States. That's one I didn't finish listening to, and I might have found some problems with hers. She's the one that said this thing about we have to get rid of all these evil things. But of all of these, the weakest speaker was John Piper. It would be my judgment of those that I listened to, John Piper was a wolf in the sheep, or I might say amongst the lambs. I did not make observations about the music to make a project. However, it is apparent that by the reporting that those who appear there are due to their popularity and with less or little or no regards to the moral standards. I mean moral, and I don't mean that they're out running around. I mean just what they accept as right and wrong, you know, gay marriages and all that kind of stuff and whatever. Carrie Underwood, for example, appeared to sing a song that could be a reference to Baptist Generation. Some of you might know that song. Something in the Water. Anybody heard it? Yes? Okay. Have you thought about the song? Okay. All right. There you go. And so she sang that song there in her public stance on supporting gay marriage and has been criticized. And the Something in the Water could be understood as baptism regeneration. It just depends on how you look at it, you know. Something is in the water and then something happened to her. Was it in the water? Or was it later? Since these speakers are invited by Giglio, supposedly in consultation with Piper, we expect that what they have to say represents the position of the leadership of the movement. Speakers are top-level presenters, top-drawer presenters. Everything is memorized, choreographed. I don't think they miss a word, because everything that goes with it is choreographed. Speakers are top-level presenters. The first speaker is the well-known Ravi Zacharias, you know him from being on the radio and TV, Indian-born, miraculously converted to Christianity at age 17. Someone came to share the saving truth as he was contemplating suicide. He ministered to U.S. soldiers in Vietnam and became a Christian apologist and member of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I don't know whether they still maintain that or not. He is now a teacher listed on Ligonier Ministries site, which is founded by R.C. Sproul, a preterist. Partial preterist, which does not fit at all with the Christian Missionary Alliance, which would be probably Arminian. Zacharias, a well-known gifted speaker, is known for his easy associations with the opposition. Became famous for being the first to enter the Mormon Salt Lake stronghold as a Christian apologist preaching a series, Who is Truth? Defending Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody remember that? A few of you? Okay. Zacharias opened his message with the promising call to return, support the truth. He was passionate about the need for it in knowing. His message informed the youth that they were human, unique, with a great opportunity to change the world. You saw him in that little clip, said that. That Christ died for the world, he pressed that, died for the whole world, and that you are valuable and Jesus will return. It is my observation that giftedness, natural and spiritual, allows for quite a variety of Christians and Christian presentations. Here's where I try to be objective. They're not all like me. In fact, there's nobody like me. Thank you, Lord. So last week we had, for example, Chris Mueller came and gave us a lesson on this in his slice of cheesecake falling on the floor and how the gifted respond differently to the situation. Great example of that. I believe that apologists do not automatically translate into evangelists like Josh McDowell from my generation. It does seem that it should, however, for Zacharias, He never took on the persona of an evangelist, I thought. Thus, I thought, weak in his as an apologist. Zechariah started with the need to establish essential truth claims. Remember, the truth modern postmodernism denied them. So it's good they did that. However, the basis for the truth claims were not established. Of course, they're found in Scripture. And if you said this, I missed it. It certainly wasn't developed. Although later, Giglio's message was about the book, followed Zacharias. It seemed assumed too much. Seemed that he assumed too much about his claim, true truth. It must have felt empty for the person who is interested in where it can be found when he never was told where it was to be found. So the message of Zacharias can be characterized as a pep talk to encourage those who are young. The truth of sin and salvation were not laid out clearly. I say hardly, if at all. It certainly wasn't the center fold of his message. So the truth claims as the basis, he went on to challenge the young to change the world. The truth that Christ died for the whole world was emphasized, and is strange for a reformed person, which I don't think he is. Reformed people don't do that, because they're limited in atonement. And that you are valuable to God's purpose. Generally, I would say discussion along this line was marginal. Sometimes, you know, you're so valuable that God saved you. Didn't say that, but in God's eyes, you are valuable in his purposes. That fits, so we walked a fine line here. I think probably survived it, mostly. There was a reference to the return of Christ, but there was no talk of sin, repentance, that necessitated Christ's death. Again, it could have been referred to, but I'm listening to it one time, which everybody else heard at one time, so what do you remember when you hear it one time? That's important. Generally, positive talk to motivate engagement in an unspecified task. Then we have John Piper. This is posted by Jeff Mapes. I don't know who he is on the internet. John Piper used to be a reputable pastor in Reformed circles. He was one that you could turn to for solid biblical advice and theological teaching. Give me water. But Piper has a flawed bent that led him away from Reformed theology to invent an old rendering of the Westminster Catechism. Now, we introduced Piper last night with his testimony that put his forgotten conversion at age 6, understandable. But then in his college age, he never gained any value or satisfaction from his church attendance or his involvement there. It was his mother's kind of happiness he sought, and it's escaped him at every turn, which is what, yeah. But then at last, he found a refuge in the philosophies of men like C.S. Lewis, Blaise Pascal, and neo-Orthodox theologian Daniel Fuller. They together saved him from his inherited Christianity and took a distortion of the view and twisted it beyond recognition. And that made him happy. With the quest for happiness now paramount in his pursuits, justified by Lewis, Pascal, Fuller, he now needed to make it legitimately Christian. For the Reformed thinker, the Westminster Catechism is pure gold. It is the gold standard of theological expression. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, one of the phrases. This weak statement stood in time and since 1647 and adverted the effects of its own weakness. The idea of enjoying him forever makes our action necessary, does it not? But even in its weakness, Westminster Catechism has survived further erosions over the centuries. However, the time has come for Piper to invent his own version of this enjoying him, changing it into what it now says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Now, reflecting on the smartest question that anybody could ever ask in the world, what's wrong with that? I am so tired of answering that question that I had to make a joke of it. Didn't seem like a joke to you, did it? So if you want to look smart, just ask, well, what's wrong with that? And you'll look brilliant. And if you can't explain what's wrong with that, you're in trouble. Okay, what's wrong with that? The answer is, to be successful in turning theological heads, the ideas presented must have plausibility. Well, I can see that. But that's not the end. They must also stand up to scrutiny. This is the case here. It is plausible to seek satisfaction in God, but scrutiny asks, how is that done? The answer is not in the direct route to happiness. That would be happiness without foundation. You know, I'm going to find happiness in this piece of board here. Think about it. Concentrate on it. Eventually, it will bring you happiness. We said stupid. But if I express that happiness in something that's not defined, it's stupid as well, is it not? So the scrutiny has to come in because what are we ascribing glory to? How do we know the person that we ascribe glory to unless we see what he's done? And that has to be part of our happiness, our joy. So the answer is not in the direct route. But happiness follows behind a wagon, any wagon, pulled by obedience. Obedience to the one we intend to honor. We have this pattern in the sacrifice of Christ, where he said in Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, which is our example. He is the author and finisher of our faith, or perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and had joy. Obedience preceded joy. And he said, that's our example. Not in Piper's scheme. You just pass by the obedience, go just for the joy. There could be no joy in approval or fellowship unless the Lord endured and was despised. Then joy came to him without a search or a quest for it. It was delivered, special delivery without petition, to his doorstep or to our doorstep. Seeking joy without obedience is like expecting the product you never ordered. Piper seeks to make an improvement in gaining happiness, joy, without the inconveniences of obedience, a direct route, happiness, then for him is just a state of being. Think about it. You're being happy. To make this work, it will take an incredible amount of willpower, fortitude, focus, and even feigned desire for God, to be able to believe that it is achievable. This spiritless, capital S, motivation is a disappointing reality. Seeking happiness in God without obedience in him gives a false and empty happiness. But then for these, true happiness was never known, makes happiness impossible. So let's look again at Piper. 1980, Piper became the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Since then, he has written over 50 books, starting Desiring God Ministries, the 9th most popular Christian website in the world, and opened with his church a new college and seminary. Influence stretches throughout the United States and around the world. Piper often speaks at conferences, including the 1997 inaugurated Passion Conferences, now in Atlanta, Georgia. Piper retired from pastor at Bethlehem Church in Minnesota 2013, 33 years leading the church. During his tenure, the church grew to keep him all to campus church in downtown Minneapolis with thousands of congregants. The initial growth of the church in the 80s has been credited to the attendance of young people from whom Piper influenced while lectured at Bethel Seminary in Minneapolis. Shortly after his arrival at the church, Piper declared, "It is time for us at Bethlehem to clarify and make explicit our commitment to Christian hedonism," 1983. And I say, strange sounding objective. It's now time to make explicit our commitment to Christian hedonism? Commitment to what? Order you to be happy? Order me to be happy? In his book, Desiring God, popularized the core belief of John Piper's, which he describes as Christian hedonism. The novel idea began in popularity in the first decades of the 21st century and with rapid growth of the new Calvinism, a relatively recent movement which galvanized in the early 2000s and infamously mingles historic doctrines of Reformation and with many modern cultural trends. The explosion of new Calvinism in the church has been hailed as a great boom to the church by many Reformed. They point to the attendance of younger people at churches, the multitude of new books being published, the international flavor of the movement's appeal. The Reformed always have a bent, Tyrod illustration from months ago, towards making the world a better place. Since they have abandoned the restored earth, earth as not all that attractive, and sometimes I get a feel they really are acting like neo-postmillennialists waiting for the Lord to come after they get the world cleaned up. Many pastors and leaders, however, see in the new Calvinism movement anything but a work of God. They have watched its development with dismay, but have kept largely silent. And I understand why. This is a very, very difficult subject to deal with. I told you last week. One of my least fun lessons I ever did was last week, because I don't deal good with people that are alive and they're off track. Well, they have seen God in his truth, not desired, but denigrated. Now, we have noted that these are internal critics of John Piper who come from other Reformed, not from the dispensationalists who have not been taken in by John Piper as new Calvinism. I talked to Gil about this, as why don't the dispensationalists write against him? Because they don't affect by him. Unless they get into our church, then they do. Then that's why we talk about him. Well, they have watched as the youth, which they nurtured in faith, forsook their council and often their churches for a new and socially acceptable Marxist Christianity. Most of all, faithful pastors have witnessed a loss of reverence for God that they love and have seen genuine piety and spirituality decline, not increase. So passion. Whoops. So here our task becomes more difficult. There is a mix of the good, the bad, and the ugly. In the messages of the gifted speakers with the enablement of God, there is the possibility of being useful to change the world. That's the message. This is presented in the best emotional, physical light possible, the best that $9 million can buy. To be fair, as I stated, there are some brilliantly presented talks that capture the true gospel in a compelling way. There are many that could have been more direct in presenting the gospel, so it's hard to say acceptable, but acceptable. My standard was not an expository lesson in the Bible passage, in a Bible passage in your church, but a presentation of the Christian faith with fidelity according to the giftedness of the presenter in a public arena. That's the standard. As we said earlier, it is highly likely that these events are widely supported by genuine Christians. Certainly, if passion was an appeal to the unbelieving only, they would not give in to the attention passion receives. So it is largely a Christian but mixed group of youth seeking something meaningful. Surely many do not even know their own spiritual state. A good place for a clear gospel presentation, I would say. For the believers who can fill in the blanks, and there are many to be filled in, the gospel is there, even if sometimes it is in a confused manner. And here we have an example of Piper's presentation of the gospel.
To be born again is to taste that God is more to be desired than anything. That's what it means to be born again. The creation of a desire for God greater than the desire for anything else is to be a Christian. It's a miracle. You can't make it happen. Nothing is more important in your life than the awakening of this desire.
So Piper's presentation was passionate, as you saw, confusing at best, and heresy in reality. Piper just does not fit the event, my opinion. Although a co-founder of it, I think he must be given this place. As Piper presents his ideas, he's well aware of the criticism he has taken for his hedonism view. So in his presentation, surprisingly, he defends it as one would in a classroom to his detractors. I thought it strange that he would be defensive of this in his at-home setting. He spent quite a bit of time on defending his position to this audience. Apparently this was common for Piper, since Giglio said of Piper in his message that his theological brilliance always allowed him to argue with his critics in his own message. He said he always does this. Apparently, this is what Piper does all the time. I think, again, that Piper does not fit well the rest of the venue and is felt by Giglio. Of course, this raises the question, why does Giglio continue to have him? Well, we'll hear from Giglio next. My third message is by the producer of these events. It's an hour and 4 minutes long. It is a passionate appeal to go to the book and turn its pages, the year, New Year motif. We saw it on the clip. In his poetic, artistic, loose manner of expression, we lose track of the book of the Bible, and the book of life, or the book of time. I mean, it's sort of all wrapped together in some ball for an hour. The challenge of the 60 minutes is to make changes, turn leaves in the book, ultimately leaving despair and turning to victory, as you saw. For 60 minutes, there is little said about learning from the book or by study. It may be implied by his turning of the pages or other things that were said, or obedience to God. Nothing much said about that. During the message, it seems like a salesman is selling something, but you can't tell exactly what it is that you need from him. But maybe that's a good technique. Wait for the shoe to drop at the end. That's what he did, at least. So then, out of the blue, in Giglio's closing statements, we have this.
Before we sing, I just want to invite anyone in the stillness of this moment who would like to turn the ultimate page. And that is the page of saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived. I believe he died in my place. I believe he was dead and buried. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And I believe if I ask him, he will give me forgiveness of all sin. And he will give me the gift of his life, eternal life, a brand new start. And I would just invite you, just in the stillness of the moment, if that's you, I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you want to turn that ultimate page tonight, I want to ask you just to lift your hand as boldly and as high as you can. Tonight is my night. This is my moment. Thank you so much. This is my time. This is my moment. Thank you. This is my night to turn the ultimate page, to say, I don't want to just know about church, know about the story. I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus to move from spiritual death to spiritual life, in a turn of a page by my faith in what Jesus did. If that's you, can you just hold it up as high as you can, all the way on the top row, the middle decks, in a suite, in an aisleway, right on the floor, right here and 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 right here, right here and right here and right there 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 and right there. Just hold it up as high as you can. Let your hand be your roar. I'm saying yes to Jesus to be the Savior of my life. You can put your hand down, and I just want to lead you in this prayer. I want to ask you to save my life right here and right now. Thank you for giving your life for me. I want to ask you to forgive me for all my sin. I'm asking you to wash all the guilt and all the shame away. And I'm asking you to give me a brand new heart and a brand new start. Just tell them, I want to know you, Jesus, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. That's the turn of a page, so thank him. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for finding me right here. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me right here. I believe it, and I receive it in Jesus' name.
So, now we got risky business here. Risky business. But remember, fairness. Just a minute. Okay, now for some closing assessments and questions. And I don't have answers for everything. So how do you fairly apprise or appraise this event? Fairly now. I mean fairly. In my tight theological environment, a well-taught body of believers who understand the conflict we're engaged in, yes, we would have those standards. It would, on those standards, be possible to write off the entire event as demonic, dust off our shoes, and never look back. However, in the name of fairness, there are some bright spots to be noted, and I have already pointed out some very dark ones. Also, what I know about the Passion Conference is very limited. I didn't spend weeks on this. To what I have investigated, that's why it's very limited. That means there's likely a lot of information about the personal lives, beliefs, practice, and so forth that did not come to my attention that may change any or all conclusions. So I struggled to come up with a useful test. I still don't really have one. But I asked myself this, without necessarily answering them, said, would a conference like 2020 be an asset in our town? And I could say arguments for yes, and I could say arguments for no. Would the outcome be negative or positive for the local churches? I could say yes, and I could say no. Most churches do not have young people's group, certainly not flashy with $29 million behind it. Come back to your homely group of five young people. In the 2020s, is 2020 a soul's harvest or a soul's hardening event? I'm not going to answer that. I don't know how to. It probably is both. Depends on if you're an unbeliever walked out unsaved, it's a hardening event. But if you're an unbeliever walked out saved, it was a saving event. So it depends. So we do events like this, personally funded, function as a church event by its standards or done by private individuals and their standards? That could be a disgusting point. What liberty can be allowed in the presentation of the gospel? In other words, a long story to set up a short response, which we had with Giglio. It was a long, half-hour-long story. Well, it wasn't a story, but explanation. Then he had to, at the end, turn your page finally. Okay, that's how he did it. So are restrictions applied to just the qualified men and even no women, because women did present? Is there a difference in a church assembly and these worship, quote, events, which is Piper's idea of worship, as a place, which I think he borrows from the Old Testament. I don't see necessarily as a worship place, but we call our worship services, and they're really not worship services. They're probably gatherings of the brethren. Anyway, we say things like that too. So outside of the known characteristics influence, we did not see anything out of the ordinary stream of Christianity. I saw the hands, I know. The Southern Baptists would see the invitation ending of Giglio as typical or normal, and I think he's Southern Baptist. Contrasting Piper's dribble, which was to me a stark contrast. For what was seen, given a Reformed mindset, there was nothing that raised a flag or warning of apostasy. Again, Piper's the exception. Now I'm talking about within the Reformed groups. A wrong kingdom idea view is so prevalent in the church today that the 2020 is not any different from what is usually heard in most churches. And we've kind of worked at it in our church to get rid of it, but can't do it because it's in our songs. Almost in our guest speaker, but he corrected himself. Well, there were male and female presenters. The women were out of place as Bible teachers, but evaluate them as evangelistic messengers. The most effective was one that could have addressed the college women in the audience and did so with great effectiveness. This is the granddaughter of the Duck Dynasty series. Her name is Sadie Robertson. Yeah. Outstanding job. I mean, just from an objective look at it. While the scriptures limit the teacher to men of church, of course, the evangelistic talk in this setting, strange for me, was excellent for the young women in the audience. And it was Peter's, because she recounted Peter's encounter with Jesus after his fall. So would I recommend her to our young? Probably not. Would I condemn any that went? No, but with double caution. Could one find a more worse one? Yeah. Better one? I don't know. But I return again to Piper. His mark on the event is the most damaging of all. While some want to work in Piper's glory-seeking, one worked with it. Praise the Lord, it never really worked. In another time and a place, I believe that an investigation of the music lyrics of Passion that may hold to another danger venue for fidelity. Although much of it is good, Piper's influence notwithstanding. I mean the music. We sing it in our church. The tunes and artists become admired by the fans. The lyrics can be the Trojan horse. I understand that brings in the false ideas into the bosoms of the young. I didn't have time to include all this, but by the way, musician Chris Tomlin, who sings a lot of his stuff, is the co-founder of the Passion Movement, and his songs are sung everywhere. And I suppose he's got bad songs, but I don't think they are. Some of them are quite famous, used a lot. Sometimes the Spirit works, here we go, maybe this helps us all. Sometimes the Spirit works in unexpected ways with or without our approval. God never shows up to my door and asks me if it's okay to save somebody under these circumstances. And there are some people that have been saved under circumstances I would never, never, never have chosen. Some have even been in an affair with another person and they get saved somehow through this. Oh, that makes no sense to me in no way. God, why would you do that? Confuses the sheep. Sometimes the Spirit works in unexpected ways with or without our approval. By the way, always without our approval, maybe. So my job, stand humbly before this class, is to make Christ known, clearly known, and point out when that is not completely the case. That is what I've done, hopefully, in this lesson. And I pray that those who truly came to saving faith in the 2020 will find a church where they can grow and discover the joys of obedience to the gospel. I have no idea how many of those there will be, but I do believe there will be some. Will there be some hardened because of it? I'm sure there are. So I finished with this text, felt necessary to write to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, and I might say fairly for it. Don't write everybody off unless you have to. Because the faith was once for all handled down to us by the saints. That's what we defend. So for the time will come, or has come, we think, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears, emotions, and they did a lot of emotional tickling there. They accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. My joy of the whole thing was to see how little impact Piper, in terms of his theology, actually had on the group. I was expecting he had more impact. It's, like I said, it's a difficult concept to transfer to somebody else because he doesn't have scripture to back him up. So, my last comment. It appears that John Piper is willing to promote his own happiness at the expense of God's ultimate glory found in our obedience to him. Because he saw his mother happy, he thought he should be too.